The reading today is taken from Mark 2, verse 18, and runs through to chapter 3, verse 6. That can be found on page 20 if you've got the scripture journal. And then in the main red Bibles in the pews, it's page 1004. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus."
Laura, thank you very much. As ever, keep your Bibles open, or your Mark's Gospels open if you're a regular here and got your own copy. Get your pens out, and we're going to look at it together as the Lord speaks to us. Let me pray as we do just that. Father, as we've already sung this morning, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your word. Thank you, he's not a word. And by that same word, universe was created. We are made. And so we pray now that you give us a humility. Please, in these next few moments, would you help our heads and hearts not to be distracted by all the cares and burdens we'll share, but to hear your voice, and in the power of your Spirit, for you to be at work in us and through us, and only and all for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was about 2,500 years ago. No, I wasn't there for the children, thinking I've got more grey hairs than last week. 2,500 years ago, that Pythagoras suggested the world was a sphere, a ball hanging in space. And I'm told that people either went with the evidence of his theory or stubbornly refused. He's a madman. But it couldn't be both. It either was a sphere or it was flat. And so in the face of the authority of his evidence, people either had to accept it, hard as it might be, it was a game changer, or refuse it And I'm told 2,500 years on, there is still a very active flat earth society to this day. Well, from the opening verses of Mark's gospel, we have seen time and again Jesus has divine authority to deal with the shadows of death in our world and demands a right response. We've heard it put, it's repent and believe, or turn and trust, as we've thought about it. And today, in the passage Laura's read, we have three more scenes from Mark put together to reveal most clearly not just more of Jesus' divine authority, but so we're crystal clear on his divine identity, to lay down his authority. In each scene, we've got the Pharisees scratching their head and escalating their opposition. Where are they going to go? With the Lord Jesus or against him? And in many ways, Mark wants us to see which side we'll go to. Let's take each scene in turn. The first one, verse 18 to 22, we're to see, to recognize and rejoice that Jesus is our bridegroom. Now, in these verses, Jesus, he gets grilled, doesn't he, by this unnamed group. And their assumptions, I guess a bit like those in Pythagoras' day, their assumptions are being torn up and they want answers from Jesus. So verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Now, I wonder what we think at this moment in Mark's gospel, and perhaps this moment in our faith journeys, what do we think Jesus will say to this group? Are we expecting him, as he's walked on the earth, to say, guys, calm down. Do you know what? I've got some good news. Fasting is passé. Let's all just sit by the fire and have a bacon butty. Come on. But no, Jesus' authority to answer their question doesn't forbid their practice. But he winds the clock back to remind them of its principle. He puts the question, if you like, back on them. Verse 19, he answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They can't, so long as they have him with them. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they'll fast. And so just to be clear, that the principle of fasting was that to go without food once a year back in those days, more regularly for Pharisees. And it was an outward expression, a sign of saying sorry for sin, a time of personal reflection, of lament and sorrow, of going without. And it anticipated for the Jews of the day of atonement, the day when sin was symbolically dealt with at the temple through sacrifice. That was the principle of fasting. And the Old Testament prophets describe God as a bridegroom and talk of his bride as being the church. And so Jesus takes these two things together and says, I'm the promised bridegroom. So who goes to a wedding and turns down the feast? Sure, he says, verse 20, they can fast all they like once he's taken from them. As he says that, he's forewarning subtly here and building the narrative. He's forewarning of his death. But there and then, and for now, they're not to miss the joy of who is really before them. They're to recognize and rejoice. He's the bridegroom. Come for his bride. It is not the time for fasting. I suppose this encounter reminds me a little bit of that scene in Notting Hill. Is there a slide for that to jog our memories? A scene in Notting Hill, and shows how on point I am with a film that's about 30 years old. I don't know how old it is, but it's a good film. There's that famous scene. Have you seen it? There's this chap, Bernie. The lady with her back to us, that's Julia Roberts, who's basically playing herself in the movie, who's a movie star in the movie. And she's there at this dinner party with this poor chap, Bernie, who has absolutely no idea who he's talking to. And she then realizes he's got no idea who she is. And he talks about pitying the hard graft of an impoverished actor in London, treading the boards to try and make ends meet. And has got a clue what to say when he says, so for instance, you know, what did you get paid for your last film? And she said, $15 million. To which he blubbered for words and said, oh, pretty good then. Friends, Jesus is saying to them then and us now that they hadn't recognized who he was. And they need to. And if they did, they'd rejoice. And actually, he spells that out in two parables. The first time in Mark that Jesus uses a couple of picture stories to make his point. So look down with me at chapter 2, verse 21. To make his point, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Now, haberdashery and viticulture were perhaps more familiar illustrations to the crowds at the time than they might be for us today. But the point is there that Jesus is making is that if we were to think Jesus as not perhaps a clothes patch, but maybe a software patch, an update we might get on our phones, as in an improvement, an update to what's already there, well, he says that is to miss his identity entirely. One writer says Jesus is clear to them. He is no attachment, appendage, or addition to the status quo that they must simply now integrate or contain into what they knew. No, Jesus says he is the new. It's not completely out with the old, but it's all the old is pointing to. He's the one that all their previous religiosity had been pointing them towards. So he doesn't say tear it up and destroy it, but now dance. Because it all pointed them to God, who he was, who he is, and Jesus says he is now here. We'll consider, so what? What's the big deal in a moment? But for now, Jesus says to them, to us, recognize and rejoice. He is our bridegroom. Secondly, he says, so realize and rest. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Mark takes us in verse 23 to two encounters, two episodes on two separate Saturdays, which was the Sabbath they celebrated and remembered. Let's look at verse 23, the first episode. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, just to be clear, Jesus' disciples, they're walking along, we've been told what they've done, and to pick grain was considered by the Pharisees to be work. It was sort of farmer's labor. I get the impression they sort of picked a few grains to run between their hands like we might do on a country walk today. But no matter what's going on, it was considered effort and work. And that was forbidden on the Sabbath. So their challenge is to say, how can it be that the one who claims to be God doesn't follow God's guidelines? In other words, Jesus, have we got you bang to rights? All your big grandiose claims, and look what your followers are doing. And Jesus gives this astonishing reply. He answers verse 25, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? You can bet your dollar they had read. Verse 26, in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Now, first, Jesus gives a brilliant reply, as it's from the Bible, which reminds all of us how essential it is to know God's word, to know how to rightly apply it to his will, to apply his will to the ways of our lives. But the account of David eating the temple bread that Jesus takes them back to in their mind's eye had nothing to do with Sabbath keeping per se. It's not saying, oh, let me go back through the annals of time and see, they did it then, we can do it now. That's not what he's doing. No, he's drawing on an event familiar to them in Scripture to teach the purpose of the principle and how it only points to who Jesus really is, that they'd realize and so rest. So he sums it up, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. See, again, Jesus is claiming to be Lord. And so he explains to them how God's guidance about keeping a Sabbath, a day of rest, much needed, I'm sure we all know that. But he says it ultimately points to an eternal rest with God that is fulfilled in and through Jesus and Jesus alone. And so he alone has divine authority both to declare this to be true and once again to demonstrate through a divine healing the authority he has to declare it to be so. And so chapter 3, verse 1, we fast forward a week to the next, assuming it is the next Sabbath, we're told verse 1, another time, Jesus in the synagogue. A man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. If you like, what's being established here this early in Mark is something of a kangaroo court for everyone who's against Jesus. Those who won't recognize and realize who he is and the difference he makes. And so at this really quite extraordinarily tense moment in chapter 3, it's clear they have absolutely no compassion at all for the man. And they use it as an opportunity through their own self-righteous authority to ask before Jesus, will he or won't he? And Jesus, by his authority, asks, save or kill? And so Jesus is rightly, appropriately angry. I wonder if it surprises you, that's how it describes him. Just to be clear, he is not angry with the man. No, we're told he's deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, that they would treat a man this way and dress it up as just keeping God's guidelines. Jesus reframes it. It's good or evil, save or kill. Can you imagine being there? And so those full of their self-righteousness who refuse to listen and follow Jesus, they reveal nothing but hatred. This is the climax of Mark's account so far, showing Jesus' divine authority, the extent of the opposition. From here on in, it's a long road to the cross of Calvary that we'll read about week by week. But Jesus has come. He brings a new Sabbath, if you like, a fulfillment of all the rest that God has given them that is only found in him. And so let's draw these things together. Remember, Mark opens his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, he says. And then in these three scenes, building on the scenes we've seen in recent weeks, Mark sets up two responses. And it's like he's asking us as his readers, which will we believe? Flat earth or round? The old or the new? The one who'll save or those who'll kill? It seems staggeringly stark. But that is what Jesus is saying about who he is and the difference he makes. That is what it's like to either be with him or against him. And so let me just say, if you're not yet sure this morning about the authority, identity, and this good news of who Jesus is, you are really welcome here. Please keep coming and listening and asking. But also let me at least do a duty of echoing the sincerity of Mark's writing in these encounters, the warning of setting yourself up against Jesus. It is not a sensible place to stay or stand. Keep coming, keep asking. Of course, lots of us here are sure of this good news. And in these encounters, it's for us to ask ourselves, Jesus is the bridegroom, and Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and so what? All these Old Testament motifs pointing forward to who he is, his identity, his authority, the reason he came, and the reason to know him, and so what? I think simply, at this point, Mark is wanting us to ask ourselves, will we, unlike the Pharisees, will we forget what we know to be business as usual and rejoice in relationship and rest with God? Rejoice in the relationship and rest that only turning and trusting in Jesus brings, and really brings, completely. Perhaps you've something of an old rule book. A rule book that you perhaps retain as an insurance policy. You perhaps wouldn't describe it that way. I wouldn't. But deep, deep down, it's just safely tucked away, where we just jot down those things that we hope God sees us do. Those things that we hope God would spot of our times we come to church, the teams we're on, the people we practically serve or care for. Those things which we just tuck away in a little book, just in case Jesus isn't enough. And for any time we decide we need to balance the books, like self-righteous Pharisees, and Jesus says, stop fasting and rejoice. The bridegroom is here. Stop striving and rest. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Friends, Jesus is bridegroom and Lord. We go into our weeks as those encouraging each other to really recognize, to really rejoice, and to totally rest in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for Mark and him picking up his pen to write down these accounts, inspired by your Holy Spirit, that we would sit here today reading eyewitness words, that we would see Jesus. Thank you for this gospel relayed to him and the way he longs to order his material to declare good news. And so, Lord, we pray that motifs that may be more or less familiar to us, Old Testament pictures of bridegrooms and Sabbaths, of fasting and working and all these things, Lord, we do pray you'd help us to see Jesus, help us to rejoice, that those of us who know him, know we are his bride, so to speak, the church, that we have every reason to rejoice in him. And that for all the times which we don't quite trust, where we doubt a bit more, and we lean first into our own efforts or energies, Lord, please help us to rest in Lord of the Sabbath, to put our feet up, as it were, and know what it is to have turned and trusted, both now and into eternity. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us take this good news tomorrow to our families, our workplaces, wherever it would be, to appropriately share the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God and our Saviour. And we pray in his name. Amen.